Well, at last we completed one verse. Of the three invocation verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we'll do quickly a little review. This verse is displaying the Garuda Purana shlokas that are glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam. You didn't see this before, but here's the Sanskrit. Arthoyam Brahma Sutranam Bharatartha Vinirnayaha. Translation. The meaning of the Vedanta Sutra is present in Srimad Bhagavatam. The full purport of Mahabharata is also there. The commentary of Brahma Gayatri is also there, and fully expanded with all Vedic knowledge. Srimad Bhagavatam is the supreme Purana, and it was compiled by the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his incarnation as Vyasadeva. There are 12 cantos, 335 chapters, and 18,000 verses. So we spent a lot of time, a whole class, just discussing these points, discussing these points of the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam. The verse that immediately follows this one, in Chaitanya, the previous one, the Garuda Purana verse, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami writes that the essence of all Vedic literature, Sarva Veda and Itihasanam, all histories, essence of all Vedas and all histories has been collected in Srimad Bhagavatam. Saram Sarvam, the Saram Saram, Samudratam. And then the next verse. Srimad Bhagavatam is accepted as the essence of all Vedic literature and Vedanta philosophy. Whoever tastes the transcendental mellow of Srimad Bhagavatam is never attracted to any other literature. So you can reduce your libraries once you have a taste. You may have other things for references, but your the happiness derived, the knowledge derived, the Srimad Bhagavatam is transformational. It changes how you experience life, how you see life. It changes life. Confirmed in Chaitanya Charitamrita. We briefly touched on this. Srimad Bhagavatam manifests the literary form of Krishna. It's described in the third chapter that when Krishna disappears at the end of Dwarpa Yuga, he reappears shortly thereafter in his literary form, in Srimad Bhagavatam form. And the verses of Padma Purana describe the different cantos or correspond with different parts of the transcendental body of Krishna. And then it concludes, I bow down to that Lord, the ocean of mercy, whose color is like that of a tamal tree, and who appears in this world for the welfare of all. I worship him as the bridge for crossing the unfathomable ocean of material existence. Srimad Bhagavatam has appeared as his very self. Apara samsara samudra setum bhajamahe bhagavata svarupam. Nice glorification. And Srila Prabhupada very kindly provided us with that very literature. We discussed the first verse of that invocation verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, describing different elements of the nature of Krishna, specific to his being the absolute truth, different aspects of his being the absolute truth. I want to read Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's translation of that first verse. Volume is not okay? It's better? Okay. Here's his translation. Let us meditate upon the Absolute Truth, Krishna, who is the cause of creation, maintenance, and destruction of this universe, as the material and efficient cause. The final day I'll come back, and we'll just do a rerun on this material and efficient cause. I won't do it now. Since he is the only knower of all objects, avijja, and the only independent being, swarat, who revealed the Vedas to Brahma with his mind, within Brahma's mind, who is difficult to understand even for the learned, whose body is thought to be made of matter due to illusion, just as one mistakes fire, water, and earth for each other, and who negates all false arguments regarding his existence by possessing a transcendental, inconceivable form, and by the strength of the devotees experiencing him through his Svarup Shakti. So I wanted to read that for two reasons. Different perspective from a different commentator, Acharya, and specifically his reference to Muyanti Yatsurayaha, that he, Krishna, bewilders by his deluding potency even the demigods or vastly learned persons. He does so through his deluding potency, and so we discussed primarily one of those aspects, that one accepts something that's not real to be real, and we live our life as if it's real. We buy into illusion. But there's another aspect, and that is he who is actually real is seen as material. Specifically, the deluding potency has us think that the form of Krishna is material. Krishna speaks of that in Bhagavad Gita. Nam prakasya sarvasya yogamaya samavrata mudho yam nabijanati. Those persons are considered to be mudhas who think that Krishna is ordinary. Or they think that he has assumed a material form. Manushim tanamashrita parambhava majananto. The other feature of delusion is to think of Krishna as ordinary, to think of Krishna as one of us, maybe like a better version, souped up, you know, grade A, 5A version of, like, you know, material person that's really good. Or the impersonalists speak like this. Krishna is covered Brahman, but it's very rarefied feature of the material energy that's covering Brahman. That's their idea. Brahman that's covered is Krishna. So that's a deluding potency effect, along with accepting what is not real to be real, accepting what is real to be not real. The form of Krishna is material. It's like the Mayavadi. They're subject to the deluding potency. And Krishna speaks of that directly in Bhagavad Gita. And it's pretty amazing that, you know, they have their commentary in Bhagavad Gita and just, like, bounce right over it. Like, just didn't happen. by word juggling. Da 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 da. Watch this one. Krishna has a material form. Even though he says, those who think that I have a material form, they're fools. Da 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 da. Word jugglery. It's part of the deluding potency. Perhaps someone is given the gift of speech, eloquent speech, and by eloquent speech they can say something eloquently that makes a fool think, oh, that was very brilliant. When in fact they're offenders. The one who is not a fool is not fooled. They're offenders. And it's part of the deluding potency. So now, the last part of a little review is the connection between the first verse and the second verse. It's a real simple connection. The second verse is teaching paradharma, because the Bhagavatam is teaching paradharma. One who follows paradharma can realize param satyam. So the second verse is giving the means to realize the conclusions, properly realize the conclusions of the first verse by proper dharma. So that's what the Srimad Bhagavatam, the second verse is, what is Srimad Bhagavatam, and delineating very clearly, in principle, the distinction between paradharma and the other kinds. Or the, specifically, the term is used, Kaitava Dharma. So we'll hear something about that just now. So we'll chant together the second verse. You see it displayed here. Dharma Projita Kaitavotra Paramo Nirmat Saranam Satam Vedyam Bastavam Atravastu Shivadam Tapatrayon Mulanam Srimad Bhagavate Mahamunikrite Kimba Parayar Ishvaraha Sadya Ridyo Avate Yurtetra Kritibi Shushubis Tatkshanat. Translation. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavad Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. Very beautiful expression. What is Srimad Bhagavatam and what is Paradharma? So I think we'll have time to cover the first two lines. Dharma Protita Kaitavo Tra Paramo Nirmat Saranam Satam. In a paraphrased way, this is saying, completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavata Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. So we have Parama Dharma juxtaposed with Kaitava Dharma. And the Bhagavatam is Parama Dharma, which Projita kicks out. Like strong. Get out. All other forms of cheating religion. And it's understandable by those who are satam, nirmat saranam satam. So I'm just going to read. This is a very nice summary of what is being stated above and the message that we are to receive. Scriptures generally offer dharma, religiosity, which tends to be limited to teaching social propriety, like ethics, morals, codes of conduct, good behavior, theistic behavior, and how to gain wealth and satisfy material desire. Beyond that, religiosity may point to liberation or enlightenment as life's goal. In contemporary times, many people are inclined to pursue these activities without scriptural or religious guidance. They neither accept nor feel they need scripture or religion. But those who become frustrated by material life and turn to religion gradually become elevated by their practice of piety. Still, all such self-centered attempts to gain pleasure, whether they are pious or impious, are not the subject of the Bhagavatam. Rather, the Bhagavatam calls these attempts performed in the guise of religion cheating or deception. People don't like to hear that. Why, Swamiji, why are you so harsh? Swamijis are supposed to be nice and pat everybody on the head and say, I'm okay, you're okay. Yatoma tatopat. So many paths, so many ways. This one is good, that one is good. Which one? Just take, follow your heart, and those kinds of things. I've had lots of experience. Hari Bol. I've had lots of experience where people, because I travel and I'm dressed like this, and you know, they just ask their curiosity questions. They don't really want to know. They just ask questions, like, you know, the recent international travel coming from India to America. One person on the plane said, do you mind if I ask, are you a Buddhist monk? That's like the standard one these days. Not even they just say, are you a monk? They say, are you a Buddhist monk? So, and I said, no, I'm not a Buddhist monk, I'm a Krishna monk. And he went, Hare Krishna monk? And I said, yeah, Hare Krishna monk, yeah. And, you know, then some other curiosity questions. Are you vegetarian? And do you believe in reincarnation? And, you know, those kinds of curiosity things. Just curiosity. They don't really want to do anything with that information. It's just file it in their curiosity information basket and go on to the next thing. Spiritual life is meant for something more than that. Spiritual life is, as the first verse says, to inquire about the nature of the absolute truth. In that inquiring spirit, to contemplate by the proper means, by hearing, the absolute truth, that from which everything comes, and to enter into that realm of the absolute truth by the process of hearing and chanting. That's what is meant. But most, Krishna says it right in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Veda Vadarata. That little phrase, most of this, he calls it the so-called followers of the Vedas. Ratha literally means chariot, like Ratayatra, the festival of the chariots. Veda, Vada, Ratha, the so-called followers of the Vedas. They think, like this text just describes, if they follow something from scripture, the purpose of it is prosperity. you gain some pious credits, and from those pious credits, what happens? Your pen works. No? You prosper. From engaging in pious activities, you get pious credits. And with those pious credits, you prosper. And what's the purpose of the prosperity? Sense gratification. That's the program. Sense gratification. And when I'm frustrated with sense gratification, then I may wish liberation. So the left hand or the right hand, they're both on the, they remain on the material platform, as we just discussed a moment ago. Another kind of deluding influence is to think I can become one with the Supreme. It's ridiculous. How can poor Supreme, captured by illusion. But the Supreme never comes under illusion. And those who follow Paradharma, that's their objective, to enter into that Supreme realm. Through Paradharma, you enter Paradham, the abode of the Lord, through His internal potency. The same idea is presented by Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Anyabhilashata shunyam jnana karmadhyanavratam. You know the verse. What is devotional service is it's free from mental speculation and sense gratification. This word, kaitava, Prabhupada has translated as contaminated by fruitive intention. So is it possible? The answer is yes. Is it possible to take up devotional service with fruitive intention? The answer is yes. I want fill in the blank. So I go to the temple. I put something in the hundi box because I want something. And it's a good investment. I get back hundreds of times whatever I... So I'll put a big something because I want a big something. And that's one form of calculation of fruitive intention. And fruitive intention is... It's the nature of material existence. It's, I'm the enjoyer. I'm at the center, so I do something so that I can become a better enjoyer. Because the name of the game is, I have to enjoy. Incidentally, if Krishna also enjoys, that's nice. But the real program is, I should enjoy. So it's mixed devotional service, to put it nicely. But it's selfish. Let's put it bluntly. And Paradharma is free from Kaitava Dharma. The principle of cheating, as this sentence at the bottom says, the Bhagavatam calls this cheating. So how is it cheating? In one sense, it's cheating because that which is my real interest is covered. And I'm thinking it's my real interest to get fruitive activity fulfilled. But my real interest is being cheated. That's deception. In the purport, Prabhupada discusses an important concept that I remember learning as a new devotee, and it was an eye-opener kind of a concept that the Bhagavata, there's two paths, you've heard this before, pravritti and nivritti. Pravritti is the path of progressive enjoyment. I do something in the realm of Dharma so that I can prosper and I become more and more involved in material prosperity and material enjoyment. Dharma for that purpose is pravritti. And there's another, the path of nivritti. That's the Bhagavatam, the path of systematically decreasing my involvement with matter. and expectations and happiness through matter. Although, like, take for example, the life of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. How many zillions of things did he do? It was one of my favorite experiences in the whole Mayapur Yatra, was just talking about Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He was such a luminary. One person accomplished what maybe a few hundred persons combinedly wouldn't have been able to accomplish. And many of them could be evaluated just as things within this world. Like how many books he wrote and how many namahatas he opened and how many persons he made Krishna conscious. So many just quantifiable things, just huge accomplishments. Huge accomplishments. And any one of them would be something that would be perfectly notable. So, although he was seemingly involved with things of this world, he was a full-on transcendentalist. Unquestionably so. So much so that he's given the honor, the seventh Goswami. They were fully renounced. And he was a householder with 10 children. Some of you have one child, 2 children, maybe 3 children. 10 children? There's a handful. And one of them was a pure devotee. And he trained. I mean, I could go on describing the glories of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but one can be involved in the material energy, but be a nirmatsaranam satam by the agency of Paradharma. So, one of those paths, the Kaitava Dharma path, is the same as Pravritti Marg, path of progressive material enjoyment, increasing one's standard of material enjoyment. But it's cheating because one is involved, whatever one does in that arena, you're further implicating yourself in the external energy. And you stay within Devi Dham, the kingdom of Maya. Muyanti Yatsurayaha. And Amrsha, you accept that which is not real to be real. It's cheating. But doing so in a religious way. It's kind of a dharma. That's better than persons that don't do anything as far as codes of religion. Because those that follow those codes of religion, at least there's the elevating principle of accepting some scriptural authority and being submissive to that scriptural authority. Even their ambition is material enjoyment. And thus, gradually the mode of passions and modes of passion and ignorance are diminished and the quality of goodness is increased. But Paradharma is nivritti, progressively diminishing one's involvement with the material energy, and whatever material energy involvement I have, it becomes deployed in service to Krishna. It becomes like the iron. I was hearing Prabhupada speak about this in the morning walk conversation in Juhu with that Dr. Patel. And he had been reading some Mayavadi books. Prabhupada became like a lion and jumped on him. And because he was saying one has to give everything up, and Prabhupada was saying no. Then he used the example. An iron rod is an iron rod. You put the iron rod into fire, blazing hot fire, it becomes warmer, hotter, red hot, becomes fire. Then he stopped and said, "Do you agree?" And Dr. Patel said, "Yes." So in this way, something that's fully engaged, exclusively engaged in Krishna's service, then it acts in a spiritual way. One can use Prabhupada's common example, the microphone. And it can be, when utilized exclusively in Krishna's service, it can act in a spiritual way. Or the articles that are on the altar, or the deities themselves. Prabhupada gave that very example to Dr. Patel. the material from which the deities may be made, stone, wood, metal. But when installed by proper means and worshipped in proper means, those deity forms and even the paraphernalia of the deity act in a fully spiritual way. Like taking the Charnamrita or the placing the crown of the deity on one's head. It acts in a spiritual way. Provided the consciousness and the procedures followed by the pujaris are authorized ones. And to the degree they're nirmat saranam satam, purified fully by their taking shelter in the personality of God, the effect is even greater. Just spin out on that one for a moment. Prabhupada taught, for those of you that do deity worship, please especially pay attention to this. Prabhupada taught that if the deity worship goes on nicely, then everything will flourish and everyone, the spiritual advancement of those who are attending to the worship of the deity in the congregation will flourish and benefit. And the converse is also true. If the standard of deity worship is poor, everyone suffers spiritually. So those who are doing deity worship have very great responsibility. You can serve others very nicely by doing your deity worship very nicely. And if you don't do it very nicely, then not only you'll suffer, but others will also. Those who are just coming to the temple as visitors, they'll benefit or be harmed. Or not harmed, but not get the same degree of spiritual benefit, depending upon the consciousness of the pujari. Two other things on this verse. One is the word satam, nirmat saranam satam. The verse is saying that paradharma can be accessed and Krishna can be accessed through paradharma by the highest truth can be accessed by those who are nirmat saranam, 100% satam, pure. So in the purport, Prabhupada speaks about being non-envious. Because in the spiritual world, envy is absent. In the material world, envy is not only present, but prominent. So that's one of our greatest enemies, is our envy toward Krishna. The envy toward Krishna is, I should be the enjoyer. Why him? And free from the envy of Krishna is, Krishna should be the enjoyer. Thereby, as his devotee, I will enjoy seeing Krishna's enjoyment. So the devotee, satam, is one who is free from envy. Therefore, 100% pure. And even if we strive to attain that stage, according to Rupa Goswami, if we follow the proper standards or procedures or the path given to us by Rupa Goswami and our great acharyas, we will become pure, and that is, it's counted or it's credited as pure devotional service, even in the practicing stage, the cultivation stage, sadhana stage. And one other point that Prabhupada makes in the purport is the distinction between a society that has a society of satam personalities, personalities that are devotees, and those that are materialists. And materialists, the principle of advancing is based on competition. I want to speak a little bit about, give a big boo for competition. Competition is the name of the game in material life. And cooperation is the name of the game in spiritual life. And when you're cooperating, you're not competing. You're on the same team. You're working together toward the same goal, and someone does this part, and someone does that part, and someone does the other part, and you're encouraging the person to go, team, go. But you're not competing against your team member or, you know, the other devotee. So I just had a very strong realization about this one time. It was during one of our Gita Nagari retreats, and some plan was made to engage the children in something that the adults were doing. I can't even remember the particulars, but I remember the outcome. There was an idea to get the boys on this side and the girls on that side, and they would compete. Like there were quiz questions, and they had to answer the quiz questions. And I was amazed to see how enthused the children became to compete. It was awful. I mean, they got fired up like anything. But it was the mode of passion, you know, like grab the other guy's throat. And if somebody on the boy's side made a boo-boo, then, you know, they jumped on the guy. And same with, you know, the girl made a mistake and they let her have it. Because of competition, it's vicious. So Prabhupada speaks about that in the purport in relation to nirmatsaranam satam. So the guiding principle for a devotee is cooperation. The spirit of cooperation is cooperating with Krishna and his will. He's the captain of the team. He's the captain of all captains of all teams. He's the guy. And we want to please him. So we cooperate because we want to please him, because it's pleasing to him that we cooperate. That's part of our success in pleasing him. And conversely, we don't compete. We cooperate. But that it's part of the fruitive stain that has indelibly marked the psychology of modern civilization. It's everywhere. It's in sports, it's in politics, it's in the economy, it's in the family, it's all over the place. It's awful. And it just doesn't go away. You try to get it to go away and it comes up in another form, because it's so deeply ingrained in our so-called culture. But that's not spiritual culture. It's material culture. And satam are those persons that don't have that spirit. They just don't have that spirit. They're not lazy. They're the most active persons on the planet. Look at Prabhupada's life and our great Acharya's life. They're not envious of anyone. But they're the most invigorated personalities. Moved by compassion. Moved by the will of Krishna, who is the supreme compassionate. Now, Prabhupada spoke about something that we're not so qualified for, kind of, in my opinion. He spoke about transcendental competition. And he referred to the residents of Vrindavan, where one gopi sees another gopi doing better than she's doing. And she goes, she celebrates. Yay! Krishna's pleased. Let me see if I can also please Krishna. Yay! Krishna's pleased. That's transcendental competition. When we try to dovetail transcendental competition into Krishna consciousness, it comes the other kind, choke the other guy's throat competition. Commonly. Although there's one nice exception. There's probably a number of them that just we're recently doing. You probably know about this, but I'll share it with you anyway. We annually have a North American temple president and North American GBC meeting combined. It's once a year. And it's held in January down in the warmer part of the country, Texas. So last year in Dallas, Texas, with all the temple present, the first presentation was by our BBT member, Swavas Prabhu and Vaisheshika Prabhu, and they made a presentation on so many things, and where they wanted to go was the BBT wants to be able to print all the books that all the temples want, but there's not enough funds to print all the books that all the temples want. So they have to make discriminatory decisions about, we'll print this book because the main distribution is coming from that type of book, although having variety is also nice. We can't do the variety because we don't have enough income. But they explained to us, if we had 20% more sales of books, meaning 20% more income into the BBT, we could provide, at a low cost, much more variety of books. In fact, in part, this availability of sets of the Bhagavatams is because we made the commitment, all the presidents, this is like transcendental competition, we made the commitment collectively that we would increase book distribution by 20% from whatever it was that our temple did last year. We would do 20% more. And we also knew that some temples, like particularly Los Angeles and Rupanuga Vedic College, they're already doing, like, you know, so much more than everybody else. So for them to do 20% more than that would be a lot more difficult than the temple that's doing tiddlywinks, and they have to do double of that, or 20% more than tiddlywinks. So that means some temples have to do more than 20%. So we've been very consciously monitoring and encouraging one another. It's been really, really nice. Now, I don't know how Seattle is doing, and that's not the point of bringing it up here. It's just... You're making 20%. Great. So purchase some Bhagavatam sets, and that'll help them get the 20%. And in this month of December, it's the time that many devotees distribute many temples. It's the maximum. They do, you know, 50% of the book distribution in 1 month, in the month of December, because people are out looking for... It's just the mood of America. So that's an example of transcendental competition, where we're assisting one another to please Krishna more. And there's a transcendental purpose as well, so that we can be assisted to have more titles of books, and each of the books, because the print run is larger, can be at a lower price. So it's a triple win. It's great. That's transcendental competition. Nice example of transcendental competition. Another can be, here's an example. I was visiting in the Ukraine 1 year, around Govardhan Puja time. I went to spend time with Ranjan Maharaj. And the capital of Ukraine is Kyiv, I hope I'm pronouncing it properly. But they were having a big Govardhan Puja festival, so we went to Kharkov instead. It's like, due east of Kyiv, and just long highway. And it was a nice function. It was an amazing function. It was freezing cold in Ukraine at that time. I don't know, that maybe it was just a particular cold spell. And the building where the event was held was a government building that had no windows, and it had no central heating, and it was freezing. And although Niranjan Raj was going, and I was going, and some other people were going, they hadn't done any advertising. They just word of mouth, hey, we're having a big gathering. And the place was packed. And people were wearing their big hats and their big coats, and but they were happy. And it was fantastic that, people that didn't know what was going on, they were offering lamps to Damodar and circumambulating Govardhan Hill and having kirtan, and it was really very nice. And a translator, because there was a translator, mm-hmm. The discussion went on for an hour and 45 minutes and nobody got up and left. They're completely new people. Just their kindling of their devotion was so easy. And then as we were driving back to Kyiv, they told us they had a big nationally televised event in Kyiv where the devotees make a cake every year for Govardhan. And each year they compete. They make a bigger one and a bigger one and a bigger one and a bigger one and a bigger one. And then so they had televised pictures of the cake. And it was the cake was bigger than the temple room. It was a huge hall and people were circumambulating the cake. Govardhan Hill, having kirtan and, you know, and there was, you know, cows and gopis and, you know, the whole thing on the hill. It was fantastic. And every year they got to have a bigger one. And a bigger one. And a bigger one. I don't know where they're going to get all the ingredients for the cake. I don't know how many days they spent making the cake. But it was big. It wasn't just, you know, big this way. It was big this way. So there's an example of transcendental competition. Where Krishna is to be pleased, let us bring pleasure to Krishna. But the other kind of competition, Prabhupada speaks of it, writes of it in the purport, it's polluting. That kind of competition with others is simply like envy. It's envy of Krishna. It's competing with Krishna. It's the kartahamiti manyate. I am the doer. I am going to do something and I'm going to beat the other person. It's not devotional mentality. So a transcendentalist, paramo nirmat saranam satam, is freed from that disposition. Here is the word for word translation, kaitava, covered by fruitive intention. The other is, fruitive intention is gone. That's great. Not just become a devotee that's free from fruitive intention. Whew. That's great. And the process of devotional service, paradharma, can carry one to that position. First we have to hear about it. Then we have to, like, get it. Then we have to cultivate it and continue to cultivate it and continue to cultivate it. However long it takes, we continue to cultivate it and come closer and closer to that stage in the association of others that are cultivating that pure devotional service by the right means. This Srimad Bhagavatam is such a literature. Vedyam Vastavam Atravastu Shivadam Tapatrayon Mulanam. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. So, those of you, here's a little nectar devotion perspective. Those of you that have studied nectar devotion, you know that in the first chapter, the heading of the first chapter is six characteristics of pure devotional service. Yes? And the first two correspond with these two. Tapatrayon mulanam is one, where in nectar devotion, klesha gni, the eradication of all kleshas, and then shubhadha, the beginning of all auspiciousness, which is like shivadam. Devotional service, pure devotional service when properly taken up. Characteristics of pure devotional service are these two. Which is the same as Rupa Goswami is saying, is what the Bhagavatam is saying. No surprise, because Lord Chaitanya's teachings are based upon Srimad Bhagavatam, and here it is. Other forms of worship do not accomplish these things, by the way. And even impersonalism cannot accomplish these things, by the way. But devotional service alone can accomplish these things. So, Another point is this word vastu. At the bottom here you see a very nice description of what vastu means. I'll read it. Krishna is vastu, the ultimate substance from which everything originates. Thus, Krishna is reality. Reality may be philosophically defined as something that exists independently of all other things and from which all other things derive. The absolute truth. Reality. Vastu. Because everything comes from the absolute truth, our understanding, this truth, affords us an accurate perspective from which we can automatically understand everything else. You become the knower of Krishna, become the knower of all things. Right? What one sees as existence without connection to Krishna is illusion or maya. And that statement is one of the Chaturshloki verses of the Bhagavatam. Canto 2, chapter 9, like verse number 34 or 5. Seeing something separate from Krishna and having value separate from Krishna, that's what maya is. Independent from Krishna, something has value. That's maya. Like me, I'm independent of Krishna. And look at me, I'm doing stuff. That's maya. Then there's doing things in service to Krishna. It's Krishna's mercy, it's Krishna's potency, it's Krishna's ability, Krishna's intelligence, Krishna's resources. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Do something wonderful for Krishna like that. Then it's not maya, it's the internal potency. And when one is situated in the internal potency, tapatrayon mulanam, the miseries, traya, the threefold miseries of material existence, unmulanam, they're uprooted. Because the miseries, adiyatmika klesha, adidaivika klesha, adibhautika klesha, those kleshas, those miseries, are connected to seeing things separate from Krishna. When you don't see things separate from Krishna, they're uprooted. It's like turn on the light when there's darkness and there's no more darkness. It's very simple. Where's the light switch? When is darkness? When you're in darkness, you don't know where the light switch is. Even someone can put your hand, there's the light switch. Move it from the down position to the on position. Where's the light switch? How do I... The reluctance to place the light of Krishna is, in our world of darkness, is our envy of Krishna. And those who are satam are free from that, and then they can receive sat, they can receive the highest truth. So we'll end with just some practical application points. Prabhupada describes this in a number of places, that the best form of charity work is engaging people in devotional service, training people in devotional service, giving people devotional service, giving the knowledge of Krishna by which people can take up service to Krishna, the best form of devotional service, the best form of charity work. That's unto others. So what about unto yourself? What's the best form of being charitable to yourself? Become a pure devotee. Best form of charitable work. When you're trying to become a pure devotee, you're going down the path of serving Krishna, and here comes some tribulation, here comes some challenge, here comes some difficulty, here comes some ordeal. You know, some big 500-pound gorilla comes walking your way with a club in his hand, saying, you know, get out of my way. And what do? Vigorously, enthusiastically, unflinchingly take shelter of the personality of Godhead in pure devotional service, because there's no obstacle in the path of devotional service that can stop devotional service. There's nothing material that can start devotional service. There's nothing material that can check devotional service, because devotional service is on the spiritual platform, and spirit is stronger than matter. And one who has faith in that principle is unstoppable. The just like this question that was asked before about, you know, having a lot of service or some circumstance that diminishes our capacity to hear transcendental sound vibration or Krishna Katha. So the desire to take up that service should never be checked, and as soon as there's opportunity, we take the opportunity. We create the opportunity by our determined effort. That's not doership mentality, that's service mentality. I'll end with a nice story. So that's application. Challenge comes, take shelter of Krishna. Help others that are challenged, give them devotional service. Give them Krishna Katha. One devotee wrote to me saying that their neighbor, who they don't know so well, was just an older person, was just diagnosed with having terminal cancer in a very advanced stage, and they couldn't even do anything for them, chemotherapy and that stuff. They just sent them home to leave their body. And the devotee said, what do I do? Because they're not Hare Krishna devotee, so what should I do? So think, here's a spirit soul that's not only experiencing pain, but fear. So what can you give them that can bring their thought to Krishna or to God, to the eternal? So find out from them what it is within their tradition that is considered by them to be a sacred sound, a prayer or a saying or something that's a sacred sound vibration, and go and serve them by vibrating that sacred sound, something that their heart can connect to. And they did that. The person left their body shortly thereafter, much quicker than even was expected. But they were given some place of shelter besides their pain and their fear. Take shelter of the personality of Godhead. In the very last day that we were in Mayapur, or for the Mayapur Yatra, we went closer to Calcutta to allow people to get their plane, train, or whatever else they were going to do to go back to their station. So we went to Kumarahatta. Kumarahatta is a place where, after the departure of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu from Navadvipa when he took sannyas, Srivas Thakur couldn't bear to see Navadvipa minus Lord Chaitanya, the places where he had performed his pastimes without the person. So he left Navadvipa and he went to Kumarahatta. Some years passed and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling to go to Vrindavan, but he was going in a northerly direction. He went to Navadvipa and Ramakeli and other places in Bengal. So one of the places in Chaitanya Bhagavat it describes, he stopped in Kumarahatta. When he stopped in Kumarahatta at that particular time, Srivas Pandit was engaged in absorbed meditation and thought of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Satyam Param Dhimahi. He was absorbed. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and stood before him, and Shivas Pandit opened his eyes and saw Lord Chaitanya standing before him. It was like Dhruva Maharaj seeing Lord Vishnu standing before him. Shivas just jumped at Lord Chaitanya's feet and grabbed onto his feet and started crying. And Lord Chaitanya lifted him up and embraced him to his chest and said, because he knew that he was meditating upon him, "You are such a devotee. I wish to be with you always." So Lord Chaitanya stayed there for some number of days. And as he was staying there for some number of days, so many things happened. But he saw that Shivas wasn't going anywhere to engage in his occupational duties as a householder. He was just staying in his house. So Lord Chaitanya came and said to him, "Shivas, can you please explain? I don't see you're doing any activity to maintain your family, and you have a large family. You have an extended family here to look after." Shivas took a stick and hit the ground 3 times and counted. 1, 2, 3. That was his answer. And Lord Chaitanya said, "Shivas, I don't understand your answer. Could you explain?" Shrivas said that if I don't receive anything on the first day, or the second day, or the third day, I'll just go to the Ganges and drown myself in the Ganges. That was his answer. And Lord Chaitanya said, "I can understand your mind, Shrivas. You have full faith in my words, that yoga kshema vaham yaham ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupasate tesham nityabhiyuktanam yoga kshema vaham yaham. And I declare, Shrivas, even if the goddess of fortune has to undergo austerities, you will never have to undergo austerities, because I will always maintain you and your family, so you'll never be without your necessities." And Shivas fell at his feet, and grabbed his feet, and started crying. The taking shelter of the personality. We shouldn't imitate Shivas, by the way, and just stay at home and meditate. But one who is in such a position as a member of the Panchatattva, or their main absorption is absorption in constant remembrance of the personality of Godhead. So even when engaging in the prescribed duties of household life or sannyas life or student life or whatever life, constant remembrance of Krishna. Constant remembrance of Krishna, that's an objective. And the constant remembrance of Krishna to the exclusion of attachment to fruitive activities is made possible by absorption in the process of hearing and chanting. So that's what we're trying to do. Absorb ourselves in the process of hearing and chanting so that our attachment goes to Krishna. And then when we receive whatever it is that we receive that is beneficial, we can engage all that, whatever that is, in service to Krishna with deep gratitude in our heart for whatever it is that we received. And it may be on this side or that side, maybe some apparent benediction, maybe some apparent difficulty. But whatever it is, we accept that as Krishna's mercy and engage accordingly in service to Him. Then our heart is free. And in any circumstance, remembrance of Krishna is made possible. And the destination thereafter is always to be with Krishna, presently and after the termination of this body. That's the message that we're receiving from Srimad Bhagavatam. This highest truth, take us away from illusion. And it relieves us from the threefold miseries of material existence. It's the shivadam, it's the real welfare of the living being. Please take shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam. I'll end there. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Front row here. Over here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
So Maharaj, you mentioned that if the matter is engaged in the, for the, let's say for the paraphernalia, when used for the Lord,
yes,
then it starts exhibiting the spiritual nature. So how do we perceive that, how does the matter exhibiting the spiritual nature?
How do we perceive it? Well, first we understand it through the authority of Scripture. But here's a practical example. We're making a sound when we chant. We're worshiping the deity form when we come to the temple and worship the deity form. We're taking the prasad that's offered to the deity. Now, how do we perceive whether that's spiritual or not? Look at what's happening to our lives. There's the evidence. It's practical. Someone can say, oh, yada, yada, yada. Your imagination, something, something, your sentiment. But it's consistent all over the world for whoever takes up, you know, the Prabhupada would call it the scientific method. Here's the experiment. Here's the observation. There's the conclusion. Now we know the conclusion before we do the experiment because the authority of Scripture is there. But we can see practically it's true by applying the experiment scientifically, and the observation is going to be consistent. It is. Our lives are changing by contacting these things. And to the degree that we contact these things with a sincere heart, and in turn we let go of the contaminating influences, the swifter the progress, the stronger the evidence. Okay?
So I understand that we are the spirit soul, so since we are using the matter in the service of the Supreme, so our consciousness is changing. I mean, we are becoming more spiritual, but how does the matter itself...
It acts in a spiritual way, that's how. Here's Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 1. From a material perspective, what is it? Yeah, it's a tree and some cotton and some minerals that make the black ink. It's material. Ask any atheist. It's just matter. It's a hunk of matter. What makes it holy or spiritual? It's acting spiritually. Different than, you know, the tales of Moby Dick or, you know, Harry Potter or something else. It acts spiritually. Although it's so, I'm being affected, but it part of the transforming agent is this. Or the tongue and the ear and etc. They can act spiritually. And we understand that they're acting spiritually by the effect, in addition to the authority of Scripture. Something else?
Regarding the uprooting of threefold miseries.
Regarding the which?
Uprooting of threefold miseries.
Uprooting of material miseries, tapatrayon mulanam.
But we see like examples of devotees who are very sincere, very advanced.
But
still they have to go through health issues or... So how do we understand that?
They such persons see those difficulties, physical difficulties, health difficulties, something difficulties, as but a manifestation of Krishna's mercy. So, tapatrayon mulanam doesn't mean you don't die, you don't get old, and you don't get diseased. That's not what it means. But those things that happen because of the presence of deteriorating material energy, because it's going to deteriorate, it's not experienced as a misery. What's it experienced as? It's not a misery. It's experienced as some form of mercy from Krishna, some form of service unto Krishna, some lesson from Krishna, the temporary nature of this material world, impetus to take shelter, further impetus to take shelter of the personality of Godhead. Now, there can be different impetuses to take further shelter of the personality of Godhead, and that's in the hand of Krishna. And I fully trust Krishna. I know for sure the body's going to get old, the body's going to get die, and most likely there's going to be some illness in between. How do I accept that? I'm a sincere devotee. I understand it's just part of the price that I'm paying for saying no to Krishna to begin with. Here I am. I've got a material body that's going to have these difficulties. But they're permanently being eliminated by taking shelter of the personality of Godhead. Each day that passes, each beat of my heart is taking me that closer to Krishna when engaged in devotional service, uprooting the threefold miseries of material existence. Okay. That's it. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.